Grace and peace to you from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one true God, now and forever. Amen. This morning I won't be preaching on baptism. Oh. From 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 22, we hear these words. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are ever mindful, hopeful, prayerful of your Son, Jesus, and his meaning in our lives, our relationship with him, his love for us, our love for him. Lord, as we hear you speak to us again this morning, open our hearts, our ears, and our minds to hear this word, to remember our baptism. And Lord, by your Holy Spirit, secure your promises deep within us, deep in our hearts, where we can cherish it, love it, remember it, and remember your promise that at our last breath, you will draw us to yourself, and we will live with you forever in heaven. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Noah, floods, rainbows, baptism, and Christ. A symphony of suffering. Who's in? No takers. Oh, I'm alone. Our epistle today is bracketed by two calls to suffer, 1 Peter 3:17 and 1 Peter 4 verse 1. The main point of these verses is to help us understand that we suffer with Jesus for doing what's right. For all the puzzling things in these verses, it's important to note that Peter's intention is to encourage our faith, to endure suffering for the sake of Christ and his kingdom. We're largely insulated from the bigger world beyond our shores here in Australia. For most of the world, being a Christian isn't safe. In the first three centuries, when the church was spreading like wildfire, every Christian lived with the reality of testifying to the faith at the risk of their life. Imagine evangelism in a context where you couldn't make any promises to people that things would get better for them on earth, and they'd be risking their lives if they followed Christ. Not very compelling, is it? That was normal in the early church and is still the case in many places today. Does that challenge you? Challenges me constantly. We struggle with evangelism because we assume that safety is normal and tend to use that false assumption to define where the mission of the gospel will succeed. By contrast, it's normal in most places to suffer for being Christian. To be safe and respected is the exception, not the rule. One example, in Iran, Christian country? No, it's an Islamic republic, right? Conversion from Islam to Christianity is illegal. And anyone caught as a convert can face long prison sentences, or worse. And yet, reliable studies report that there are over 1 million Christian believers in Iran today. They're official reports. Those involved with the discrete house church movement suggest several million. Mosques are empty. And Christianity is flourishing in a country regularly featured as one of the top 10 persecutors of Christians in the world. That should challenge us. Lent, then, is an appropriate time to revisit Peter's teaching on suffering, that we may be strengthened and encouraged to share our faith. St. Peter effectively says that we're aliens and exiles here, and that it's not surprising or abnormal when the cultural powers that be revile Christianity. And aren't we feeling that at the moment? After all, as St. Matthew says, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So let's explore five ways that Peter helps us to understand suffering, should God will it. First, remember that Christ suffered. Following Paul, who says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death. Peter reiterates the mindset of Christianity in the New Testament when he says, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if suffering should be God's will, than to suffer for doing evil. And for Christ also suffered. Our Lord suffered. We'll follow him in suffering. Hebrews 13, verse 12, 13 says, therefore Jesus also suffered outside the city gate in order to sanctify or make holy the people by his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp and bear the abuse he endured. And Jesus says, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Jesus bore the cross. We'll bear the cross. The first great encouragement to prepare ourselves for suffering, for doing right, is that Jesus, the greatest, most loving, caring, forgiving, truthful, holy man that ever lived, leads the way. Second, Christ has triumphed and brought us safe to God. Why would anyone become Christian if all we can offer them is that things in this world will probably get worse for them and their lives could be at risk? What people struggle to accept is that the greatest human need is not to live long and comfortably on the earth. The greatest human need is to have our sins forgiven. Forgiveness overcomes our separation from God so that we can live forever, ever with happiness in his presence. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. Let's have a look at this. Christ died for sins. Sin separates us from God. Sin is our biggest enemy, not Satan. To our great relief, we don't have to die in our sins because Jesus died for sins and in him there is forgiveness. This is why people follow Jesus, even if it costs them their lives. Christ died the righteous for the unrighteous. Jesus took our place. He took the penalty that we deserved and bore it for us. Christ died once for all. He died once for all. Jesus' death was all sufficient to accomplish the forgiveness of all who believe in him. Jesus has done all things necessary. How often do you hear me say that, saints? Jesus has done all things necessary to take away the guilt of our sins, and our debt is paid in full. You don't have to swipe the machine at the back again and again and again. Please do, for the sake of our congregation, but not for your salvation. Not for your salvation. What did Christ say on the cross? It is just the beginning. Thank you, George, for saying no. Some people said it. But no, it is finished. It's finished. We are saved. We're not waiting to be saved. We are saved. Christ died in order to bring you to God. Through our suffering, the devil tries to make us think that God has forsaken us. You've heard me say it before. He takes us before God in the court and we go, yep, we're guilty, absolutely. But Satan is a fool because God goes, but for the sake of my son Jesus, they are free. They are free. God hasn't forsaken us, saints. He gave up Jesus for us. And suffering reminds us of what Christ did to bring us safely to God. Christ defeated sin, and God is near, in, and for us. Another important thing is to remember the days of Noah ask children about any Bible story. That has got to come close to the top. It's so familiar to us, isn't it? Remember the days of Noah. What happened to Noah? Noah was mocked for obeying God, for being a righteous man. So God sent Jesus. I don't think we often think about this. Whenever we talk about God, we never, ever, ever separate Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay? God sent Jesus in the Spirit to preach to the disobedient people through Noah. Only 8, including Noah, listened and were saved. Just as the Spirit of Jesus spoke through the Old Testament prophets. Didn't we just confess that in the Nicene Creed? Just as Jesus spoke through the Old Testament prophets, so the Spirit of Jesus was in Noah, preaching to the corrupt and violent people of Noah's day. Because they rejected that preaching, they're now in prison awaiting the final judgment. Read Luke 16, verse 24. There are 3 ways that this strengthens us for suffering. First, we're reassured that Christ isn't bound by space and time. He speaks to us today just as he spoke in the days of Noah. He promises to be with us to the end of the age, helping us in our suffering. Second, it's better to obey and suffer than to disobey and be cast into the prison of verse 19. Those in Noah's time thought it was foolish to heed God's call, so they reveled in their wickedness until the rain started. People can be converted with a message that calls for suffering because it's temporary suffering that prevents eternal suffering. Third, there's every advantage to being a small rejected minority. That's the point in verse 20 where it says that in the ark, a few, that is 8 people, were saved through water. It must have raised doubts being such a small minority, but their faithful suffering pleased God and he blessed Noah and his sons. All right, I've got to talk about baptism. 4, remember your baptism. Peter makes the connection for us between the water that saved Noah's family and Christian baptism. And baptism, which this prefigured, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we're baptized, God brings us through death and judgment, resurrecting us to new and everlasting life through Christ's death and resurrection. We shadow Christ through our baptism. Baptism saves for one reason. Bestows faith. In Romans 10 verse 13, Paul says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? To have faith in him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, and baptism is such a calling. And I won't go off into Luther's long treatise about babies having faith and so forth. When we're baptized, we're buried with Christ and we're raised with him. The suffering we experience can't be God's condemnation. It can't be God's condemnation because Christ has endured that for us. Baptism is a constant reminder that the worst suffering has been averted. Christ took it for us. We'll never have to face judgment. He is our judgment. We've already died that death in Christ and been raised in him. Our present suffering isn't the wrath of God, but our preparation for glory. Baptism saves. Fifth and last, Christ rules over all things. What did we say in the creed? All things seen and unseen. Christ rules over all things. If nothing else, saints, remember this. Demons are not free to do as they please. They are not free to do as they please. All angels, authorities, powers, evil spirits, demons, and Satan himself are subject to Christ. I'll say it again, it's so important. All angels, authorities, powers, evil spirits, demons, and Satan himself are subject to Christ, Christ the King. To rebuke and resist the devil, simply say this: you are subject to Jesus. Jesus reigns at God's right hand, and you, Satan, are under him. You can do nothing without his permission. Put him on the spot. You can't touch me unless God lets you. And he will only let you in order to drive me back to Jesus and the cross, to his glory. Remember that, saints. You can command Satan through Christ to buzz off. So stand firm, saints, in this great faith, this Christian faith, because Christ has suffered that we may enjoy eternal life with him. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds safe in Christ Jesus. Amen.